We discovered last week that sinners sin. In fact, that's what sinners do best. I mean, they sin. And the problem we discussed last week is that we've been telling Christians that they're sinners and telling them to quit doing that. We've been telling Christians for years. We're saying, well, you're just a sinner. You're just a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Well, then we say, but don't sin anymore or quit sinning. We tell our children that, and we think that's going to work. The only way that Christians can ever overcome the practice of habitually living in sin is to realize that they are no longer sinners, but they are what the Bible says they are. What does the Bible say you are? The Bible says you're a saint. Think about that. Saint Randy. Think about that. The Bible says we are saints. It doesn't say that we're sinners. It says that we are saints. Christians in the Scripture are referred to as saints. They're not some super holy group of people that have passed away. They're not a group who've received extra status with God because of how sinless they were on the earth. That doesn't make a person a saint. It doesn't. You know, I used to always call Betty Saint Betty. I still do most of the time, you know, because I saw things, you know, happen, and she never lost her temper. She always was kind. Now Tammy tells me different things about her, but from what I have seen, she's even keeled all the time. But the fact is, we're all saints, and that has nothing to do with our personality. There's only one way for you to be considered holy in the presence of God. And that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that blood was shed, we are considered to be saints. Ryan, we're going to look at that scripture in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. And look what we read this last week, but look what it says. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Go to the next one. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the next verse says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Did you just hear what that just said? It doesn't. The verse isn't condemning you for having sinned. The passage is talking about that everybody is declared righteous the very same way. It is by grace, justified in the blood of Jesus. You this morning are as much a saint as Saint Paul. Ooh, that'll make you so happy. I mean, Paul killed people, have you? But we call him saint. You're just as holy because of the blood of Jesus as Billy Graham. You're that holy. You are that righteous. But you can't earn it. It came by the blood of Jesus. And we're telling Christians, and we've been telling them for generations, oh, you're just an old sinner. No, you're not. You're just a new creation in Christ. And you are a saint of God. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We recognize that the reason Christians act like sinners all the time is because we've been telling them they're sinners all the time. You're not a sinner, you're a saint. If you get that revelation on the inside of you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to begin to act like a saint. You'll begin to act like Betty. You'll be nice and you'll be sweet. Ken, it's possible. We can do that. We can be just like that. See, we can be saints. We are saints, and we need. And if we realize that we're a saint, we'll act that way. We'll act that way. We'll act like we're supposed to. You know, I was watching not too long ago. I was watching The Big Valley. Yeah, there's nothing like The Big Valley. I'm just going to tell you that right now. They're rich, and they're powerful, and they know they're rich and they're powerful. And Jared, one of the sons, was acting like an idiot. And his mama, Barbara Stanwyck, I mean, there are a few people as graceful as her, I guess. I don't know. And she looks at him and she says to him, she says, Jared, we are Barclays. And we act like Barclays. Well, brother and sister, you are a saint. and you were a saint. Just like Jared was a Barclay by birth, you were a saint by birth through Jesus Christ. So here, let me just tell you, act like one, because that's who you are. That's what you are. You're not an old rotten sinner. You are a saint. You are a saint. The Bible talks about, it calls us saints in several different passages of Scripture, but the word saint means sacred, pure, blameless. It means consecrated. The only way that you can be that is by a miracle. And the miracle is the blood that Jesus shed for you. And what that's happened by His grace. The new birth brought you the justification. And we need to recognize that we are saints this morning. Not because we're so good, but because He's good. And His blood paid a price for us. Amen. Woo. Some people say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't feel holy. That's why we come here. Somebody said, well, what's our vision? I'll tell you what my vision is. Is that all right with you? This is my vision. My vision is to teach the Word of God to you so that faith will rise up in you. And the Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So that's what we do. We teach the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. If we want something different than that, this probably isn't the place you're going to get it, because we teach the Word of God. And because we want you to have the victory that overcomes the world. We want you to be the saint that the Bible says you are. We want you to be the righteousness of God in Christ. Not because you have to, but because that's what you are. And you have heard the Word to the degree, not just here, but at home. And you are hearing the Word. You are becoming the Word. And you are living the Word. That's our goal. Yeah, but it's kind of like going to school. I get tired of going to school. I mean, I want it to be short, and I want to feel good. Well, here's my goal. I want you to feel good on Monday if the stock market collapses. I want you to feel good on Tuesday if the doctor gives you a negative report. I want you to feel good on Wednesday if they lay you off at the factory. I want you to feel good on Thursday when the habit tries to come back on you. I want you to feel good on Friday when the doctor gives you a bad report. I want the battle to be won, because you fight it by faith and you learn how to do that. Well, Pastor, are you the only one in town who can do that? No, ma'am, no, sir. But I'm one of them. And that's our goal. See, the world, I mean the world, they'll feed you all kinds of baloney. The church is feeding people baloney, saying, oh, you're just an old sinner, we all sin, we're all no good. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God never called you no good. And God calls those people sinners before they become saints. Here's how we refer to them. We refer to those people as pre-Christians. If they could just get hold of the Word of God, it will change lives. You learn how to live free. You learn how to live in victory. I mean, Jesus said, continue in my word. He said, you've got to continue in the word. You continue in the word. And what is that verse, Ryan? Do I have it? Do we have it up there in John chapter 8, verse 31? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And go on to the next verse. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's our goal right there. You continue in the Word. Continue in the Word. Continue in the Word until you know. The word know here, it's not talking about having a head knowledge. It's talking about having experiential knowledge with the Word. Like Adam knew Eve. I mean, it's experiential. It's intimate. It's knowing the Word. He said, if you'll know the Word, if you'll continue in the Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What truth? The truth that you are intimate with. The truth that is deep on the inside of you. But you've got to continue in the Word. Sadly, many people get some sort of little thing, and then they think they've got it all. Listen, I've been doing this for a long time, and you don't ever get it all, but you always get the victory. Always. Don't let the world feed you its baloney. Don't let the church, oh, brother, we're just hanging on till Jesus comes back. And hopefully We'll be ready when he comes. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is not coming back for a weak, spineless, sick church. He's coming back for the bride without spot and without blemish. It's talking about people of God rising up in faith, doing what he told them to do. And when he returns, we're not going to be going, oh, I hope it's going to be okay. No, we're going to blast off out of here. We're going to be excited. And it's going to be a marvelous day because we're the church. We're the people of God. One time I was working for my uncle. He this is many years ago. I was just, 13, 12 years old, whatever I was. And I went to his farm, and he had a farm out near Brownfield. I'd go out there in the summer. I think my parents just wanted to get rid of me is what I think. And so they would drop me off there, and I'd work for him for a couple weeks in the summer. I thought it was supposed to be a vacation. And later on in life, I look back, and it wasn't much of a vacation, except that we got fried chicken almost every night. Because my aunt would go out there, and I mean, they were like fresh chickens. She'd go out there and kill one, and we'd have it that night. But I'd go, and I'd sit with him on the farm. There was no TV, you know, and we'd go, and he'd get up whenever the daylight came, and we'd work till, you know, it got kind of dark. And anyway, he would take me out in the field, and you know, we'd hoe weeds out of the cotton field. He didn't. He drove off and went somewhere. So I'm hoeing, you know, and I'm thinking we're having fun, you know. Hey, we're on the farm, and it's fun. And so one day I was out there, and I had my lunch, and it was time for lunch. So it was kind of near the fence, and so I leaned my hoe up against the fence, and took it out of the chest, and I was eating it. And then my uncle drove up, and so I put my sandwich, it was a bologna sandwich that they gave me, and put my bologna sandwich on the chest, and I walked over to talk to my uncle. And so while I'm talking to my uncle, he's in the pickup, I'm talking to him, these crows came. And they came, and I mean, they swooped down on my bologna sandwich. And there were five or six of them, and the biggest one of those crows, he got the bologna. I mean, the rest of them couldn't get it, they got the bread, he got the bologna. And I mean, he ate that whole piece of bologna by himself. And I came back over there, I was so mad that they got my sandwich, and that big old crow that got the bologna jumped up on the hoe handle. He's up there on the handle, and I thought, I'm getting ready to kill you. The rest of them, they all flew away. And that crow was so full that he couldn't fly because he had all the bologna. And so he tried to take off from that handle, and he just crashed in the dirt. So I was able to take care of him. The moral to the story is this. If you're full of bologna, don't fly off the handle. The church for so long has been full of baloney, and they're feeding people garbage that prevents them from being free to soar with what God has called them to, stopping them from achieving the victory that Jesus put us in this planet to do. Man, we got to understand, we are the righteousness of God. We are the people of God. Amen? We're going to look at our passage we've been looking at every week. We're going to look in John's Gospel, down in chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. And we've looked at this every week for the last several weeks. It says in John 1:16, you probably know it by memory by now, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." And he goes on to say, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I like it from the Amplified verse 16. It says, "For out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received and all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift." Did you notice the past tense? We're not going to read this, but go back to this. Did you notice the past tense of these verbs? It says, we have all received. It says here, we all had a share. It says here, we were all supplied with. Those are all past tense verbs saying this has already occurred. All of this is already available to everyone who will believe it. This is talking about, and we've covered it over and over, this is talking about layers of grace. It's talking about layers, not just the grace to get saved, but the grace to get delivered, the grace to be healed, the grace to go on the destiny, the grace of God. See, because Jesus said one time, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, you're not going anywhere without me. It's going to take his grace in our lives for us to achieve destiny. You can't get free from a drug without grace. yes, that means I can get free. You can't get free of debt without grace. Yes, that means I can get free. Because grace, we read the verse, it said you've already been supplied with one grace after another. Favor upon favor. Gift heaped upon gift. It's already there, and so now I have to learn how to live in another layer of grace. I heard the word one day, and I got this layer of grace that got me born again. I heard the message, I got born again. The word for grace is the Greek word charis. And that word means graciousness. It means kindness. It means sweetness. It's talking about somebody doing for you what you couldn't do for yourself. God is kind. That's why the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. It's His kindness. You can't save yourself. You can't achieve sainthood by yourself. I'll tell you something. If a miracle ever got worked through you, it wasn't you doing the miracle. You know, you can lay your hands on the sick, but laying your hands on the sick doesn't heal anybody, but the power of God does. And it's grace. It's grace that surges through you. So the grace comes so that we can do all that He told us to do. It's His grace. The word grace and the word favor are from the same Greek word in the Greek New Testament, the word charis. When the Bible talks about the favor of God, it's talking about the grace of God. When it talks about the grace of God, it's talking about the favor of God. Have you ever walked into a place and you step up and it seems like it might be a challenge and you step up in the place and all of a sudden everything just falls in place for you? What was it? That was the favor of God. Grace went before you. It got there before you did. I mean, have you ever gotten a job that you didn't deserve? Oh, man, I have. You walk in there, you're not qualified. I remember walking into an office one day and they said, well, we decided that we're going to pay you more money. And I said, really? That's good. It's always good, right? And I didn't think I would. I mean, I thought I was doing a good job, you know. And they said, well, we're going to go ahead and double your salary and cut your hours. Grace. Favor. And I promise you, I'm not that talented. But the grace of God is. The favor going before you. The favor. I would like to take credit for it. I would like to say, whoo, man, that's because I was better than everybody else there. No, it's because the grace of God was better than everybody else there. Grace and favor. Now, how does that come? I'm going to read you. This is from Romans chapter 4, verse 16, from the Amplified Bible. It says, therefore, inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith in order that it might be given as an act of grace, unmerited favor, to make sure, to make it stable and valid and a guarantee to all His descendants. Now what that's saying to me is, it's saying that grace comes through the channel of faith. That's why we're here, to build the Word into people's lives so that faith is there to receive the grace. And the reason it's that way is that way it's available to anybody. That way anybody, the Bible here is saying, anybody can have that. Anybody can have the grace. Anybody can have the favor. Anybody can have it. All they got to do is get in this channel, get in this place of faith. What is faith? Faith is simply being sold out on the Word of God, making the Word of God the absolute priority of my life. And when I decide what the Bible says is what I believe, what the Bible says do is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to live in that place, and I'm just, because I love Him, and I don't have the ability to do it, but if I just commit to do it, He'll provide the grace to do it because I believe He will. Again, it's not about what I did. I can't do it. He does it by grace. But I just have to believe Him. You know what? You need to wake up every day believing for favor. Believe for it. Oh, Lord, I thank You for favor. What would be the opposite of favor? Rejection. People telling you no. People rejecting you wherever you go. Favor, grace. Is everybody saying yes? And then listen, why did we say yes? Has anybody ever said to you, well, we've never done this before, but for you. We're going to do it. Grace is favor. If you haven't had that happen to you, you got to get in this stream of grace because it should be happening to you. They ought to be scratching their head because they're so wonderful to you. Grace coming. It's the grace of God. It comes through this channel of faith. And the faith comes from the Word of God. There's more grace available. We've been talking about that. There's more grace. That we talk about layer of grace. We read the scripture that says grow in grace. It says He gives more grace. Great grace was upon them. More grace. So we're talking about more grace. Talking about it for several weeks. You can go to our website, www.lifechurchlubbock.com, and you can click on the media tab, and you can go to the sermons tab, and you can pull up all these sermons. And this particular series began with a message called Layers of Grace. And so I can't re-preach all those, even though they would be fun. And there it is right there. You can go there, and I'll tell you. And you can even go there, and once you get faith and you believe God, you can click on the donations tab. Praise the Lord. Whew. All right, so we're talking about getting more grace. So now I want to talk about another one thing. This is a message I really, really like. I can never understand how Christians can live Christianity without passion. The reason Christians often don't have grace or favor is because they're not passionate about the things of God. Passion is powerful. I'm talking about loving God, not because you loved Him first. I'm talking about selling out to Him because He loved you first. Having this debt that you could never repay and being so grateful. Great, Jesus said one time to the church, He said, you know, I got a problem with you. You're lukewarm. Instead of whether you be hot or cold, I want you to make a difference. We need to be people of passion. So I want to look at something today. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the seventh chapter. Acts chapter 7. I want you to look down in verse 46 of Acts chapter 7. Now the context of what this is talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses built and that Joshua took into the promised land, and that God was in this tabernacle. It was in a tent. And then it began to talk about David. It says it was in this tent until David. And then it says David who found favor. Now, I like that already, don't you? David found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Now here's what it's saying. It's saying David, he got favor from God. He found favor. The word favor here is the Greek word charis. He said he found grace. Grace is something we find, and it's found as we believe. You get on the avenue of finding grace and favor when you believe. David found grace. And it connects him to something. He found grace before God and desired to find a tabernacle. He desired. In other words, it's saying that here was this guy. He found this grace because he desired to take the Ark of the Covenant. He desired to take the presence of God in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, the box with the cherubim and had the law in it. And he had a desire to take the presence of God out of a tent and to build a marvelous house for Him. He had this desire for the presence of God, and he wanted to do that, and he found favor. The favor is connected to his desire. He had a desire. He found favor. The next verse says that he didn't even build the house. But Solomon built him a house. Solomon was his son. But David, it says, found favor. And it's connected to desire. David desired to build a house for God. The word desired means this. It means to ask, to beg, to call for, to crave, to desire, or to require. Here's what it's saying. David had a craving for the things of God. He craved God. He just had a craving for the presence. He had a craving for God in his life. He craved God. Do you ever just wake up in the morning and just want Jesus? If you don't, you ought to from time to time. Just get a craving for Him. Craving the presence. Craving Him. Wanting Him. It says David had this desire for God. I mean, and this desire drew to him a supernatural favor. Come on. Just tell the Lord right now, I desire You. Come on, just tell Him. Just out loud, I desire You. I desire You more than lunch. I desire You more than time. I desire You. I tell you, that's the way Christianity ought to be lived. It ought to be lived by people who desire Him, desire His presence, desire Him. I'm not talking, God, we want miracles. Yes, we do, but we want You more than the miracles. God, we want deliverance, but we want You more than the deliverance. We want You, God, more than we want anything else. David craved God. David was a man of great favor. Read the Old Testament. You're going to find that he had favor far beyond that of the ordinary person that was around those days. He discovered a new layer of favor, great favor, large favor. Ooh, man. And he discovered that through his passion, his favor for the Lord. Man, he desired God. Now remember David. When Samuel came to anoint him to be the king. Do you remember this story? He was out keeping the sheep. Now think about this. They're having a big party. The man of God, the man of God, the prophet of God who, when he said it had happened, the prophet of God is coming, and you got yourself a bunch of brothers and a daddy and a mama, and the man of God comes. They have a big dinner. I mean, this is bigger than Thanksgiving. And they don't even ask you to come. David, they didn't even ask him to come to the dinner. David was out keeping the sheep. Do you remember that story? I mean, he's out there. He has this passion for God. He wrote all kinds of psalms about being out there with those sheep. I mean, he was killing lions and bears for his daddy's sake, but he had this passion for God. But they have a dinner, and they didn't even invite him. Remember the story? They said, why are you here? And Samuel said, let me see your sons. And they brought the first one by, the oldest one. And he was good looking and big and tough. And he said in the Bible, this is my paraphrase, Samuel says, this has got to be him. And the Lord said, that's not him. He said, you don't judge by the appearances. I judge by the heart. He said, okay, we'll bring the next one by. They brought the next one by. He was also good looking. He wasn't the one. They brought seven boys by there. None of them were it. Samuel the prophet is like, well, Jesse, that's the dad's name, Jesse, is this all your boys? He's like, well, we got that stinky one out in the field. I mean he's out keeping a bunch of sheep. And Samuel said, we ain't eating until I see that boy. You bring him here. They brought him in, the Bible says. And when Samuel saw the favored of the Lord, he got up. And he poured the flask of oil on him, anointed him to be the king of all of Israel. Can I tell you something? The favor of God will find you when you're not even invited to the party. The favor of God will find you on the back 40 somewhere. The favor of God will find you even if nobody else in the church recognizes you've got a gift. The favor of God cannot remain hidden. The favor of God is there. They brought him in there, they anointed him with oil, and they called him that he was going to be the next king of all of Israel. Man. See, David was a unique guy. God was on him. David never had this sense of entitlement. He wasn't offended they didn't bring him in. He came in, and he wasn't like, well, see, I told y'all you should have invited me. Didn't have that going on. Why? Because we already talked about this, that it's the humble that get the grace, right? They get more grace. And here he comes in, they anoint him to be the king, and he didn't even go out and, you know, start having a big party. Hey, I'm your king, boys, bow down before me. Didn't do all that. He was very modest and very humble. In fact, the Bible, after he went and slew Goliath, it's pretty fascinating. You see the whole story. He goes out and he kills Goliath. First of all, they get there and everybody's afraid of Goliath, and you know this story too. And Goliath comes out and David said, who is this that would defy the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy without a covenant that would defy the armies of God? And they said, and he said, what do you get if you kill him? Nobody else even asked that question. Everybody else was thinking, what happens if you go out there and die? He said, what do you get if you kill him? And they said, well, you get to marry the king's pretty daughter. Oh, yeah. He said, you get a bunch of money, and you never have to pay taxes again in your life. He's like, whoa, that's pretty good. Y'all not up for that one? He turned to some other guy and said, what do you get? And that guy says, well, you get to marry the pretty daughter. You get money, and you don't have to pay taxes. And his brother came and said, wait a minute, you little runt. What are you doing here? Did you just come to watch the battle? I love it when he looks at his brother and says, is there not a cause? Isn't there something more important on the line here than this uncircumcised Philistine out here? Isn't it this thing where he's defying our God? He had this passion on the inside of him, and it rose up in him, and he couldn't stand the thought of this Philistine defying God. Well, you know the story. He killed the Philistine. And the Bible says that Saul was getting ready to give him his daughter. And David says, who am I? Who am I that you would let me marry your daughter? He never had a sense of entitlement. He never felt like he was better than everybody else, but he knew the favor of God was upon him. I want you to remember something. If you will just get with God, have a passion for the things of God, get away from this sense of entitlement, great things are getting ready to happen to you. God owes us nothing, but he's willing to give us everything if we recognize who he is. Now, I'm going to read to you something here from 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Now, David, in this passage I'm getting ready to read to you, I'm going to read it from the New International Version. And in this passage, he's been delivered from the hand of Saul. He's been delivered from all of his enemies. Now, he'd had a pretty tough time. And you know the story of David, how that he had to kill lions and bears. He killed the giant. And after he did that, he was the hero of Israel. And then the king wanted to kill him. So he ran for years from the king of Israel because the king hated him and wanted to kill him. And he ran from him and finally got victory there. God had to take care of that. He didn't kill the king. He got it righteously. And then even while he was running, we know the story of the Amalekites that came and kidnapped his family and all kinds of bad things that happened to David. But I want you to listen to this. This is from the New International Version in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. It says, and after David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a house of cedar while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Now that's what we refer to in Acts chapter 20, chapter 7. He said, man, here I got this big palace, but God, the ark is under a tent. Nathan replied to David, look at this, whatever you have in mind to do, do it. God is with you. Early on, we established the fact that grace, that favor, is the presence of God. This is talking about grace. He said, God is with you. Grace was on David. Grace was on him. I tell you, grace is on you this morning. Grace is with you. God is with you. It's the grace of God that you're here this morning. God's grace brought you here. We all know people that aren't nearly as fortunate as we are. The grace of God. We know people who aren't following God or living in the dregs of sin because they've gotten away from this one who can give them grace. They've fallen by the wayside. Many have gone by the way of the grave. Many are in darkness today because they've gotten away from this allowing God to be with them. They've run from Him instead of to Him where they can find the grace. David, even when he messed up, he ran to God. He ran to Him, knowing that there's no hope for grace without the presence. He said, man, you can do whatever you want to. I love it. I love what he said. He said, you know what? Whatever you have in mind to do, do it. God is with you. When God is with you, you can do anything. Yeah, but I have messed up so bad. If God is with you, you can do anything. The word we had earlier about the tree in the field, it can be disintegrated. The presence of God will make it like it's supposed to be. He will take the road you're on, take that road and bend it to the right path and take you where you're supposed to be. If God is with you, but you got to go to God so He can be with you. Look what He goes on to say. He says, but that night the word of God came to Nathan saying, go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You're not the one to build a house for me to live in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought up Israel of Egypt to this day. I've moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built a house, built for me a house of cedar? He said, you know, you're not going to do it. I haven't ever asked anybody. It says, look at this, verse 7. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I really like this. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock. I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you, and now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on the earth. That, my friends, is grace. It's favor. God said, I've been with you. I'm the one who did all these things. And because of that, you are where you are today because of my grace. Ooh, I like it, I like it, I like it. Here's a verse for Life Church, verse 9. And I will provide a place for my people, Israel. And I will plant them so they can have a home of their own. No longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning. Let's go back to this for just a second. I want us to claim a promise here. We're going to go back. This is all by grace, okay? And I will provide a place for my people, Israel. Now, we don't believe in replacement theology here. We believe that what God promised Israel, He is going to do. And there comes this settling with Israel in the last days. We believe that very much, very strongly here. But let's do something here. The Bible says the church is the Israel of God. We don't take their place, but we are the covenant people. We have a covenant. It's different. We have a new covenant with God. So let's do it this way. And I will provide a place for my people, my covenant people. And listen, that's us, right? That's me and you. And we'll plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Right now, let's agree together. In the name of Jesus, we declare for Life Church that we have a home of our own and that we can no longer be disturbed. They're not disturbing us here, but we want to have our place so that we can have a meeting tonight if we want to, Monday night if we want to, without even having to ask anybody. We can just do what we want to do. They are so gracious here. We're so grateful to Randy and the ministry here at Sin City. And God, we just give you praise for them and believe for their blessed continuance in the ministry here. But Lord, we call for a home of our own, a home of our own. Amen. You agree with me with that? We agree. We have a home of our own. Let me go back to my sermon here. And it says in verse 10, and have done ever since, or talk about that they would have their home, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Now look at this. And I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. What? He said, here's the deal. Here's the deal, David. Because of your passion, because nobody else said they would build me a house, but you did. God rather liked it. He said, nobody else would do that. Nobody else had that kind of passion. And he said, you know what? You're not going to be the one to build it, but let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'll build you a house. I tell you what, that's the house I want. I want the house that God built. I want the life that God built. I want what He wants for my life because that's better than anything I could ever dream of on my own. He said, I'm going to build you a house, David. I declare to you that I'll build you a house. He says, when your days are over and you go be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he's the one who will build a house for me. And I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father. He will be my son. I will never take my love from him as I took it away from your predecessor. Now look what he's saying. He's saying the grace that I am giving to you, the favor that's on your life, David, because of your passion for me, because all you wanted is what you thought was to give me glory, to honor my name. He said the grace that's on you is going to not only benefit you, but it's going to affect your kids and your grandkids. I want my kids blessed. I want them favored of God. I want the grace of God on their lives. I want the favor of God that comes to us today to last long past us if Jesus doesn't come back. Because you know when he comes back, it's going to last a long time up there. But I want my kids and grandkids walking in the favor of God. I want them blessed. Ooh, I like this, man. He says in verse 14, I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Now, that's talking about Jesus, right? That's who that's talking about. He said, man, I'm going to choose your family. And your family is going to bring the king into the world. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went and sat before the Lord. Look at this. And he said, who am I, Lord God? And what is my family that you brought me this far? He was so taken by God's grace. He didn't have this entitlement mentality that says, when the prophet said to him, said, I'm going to build you a house. He didn't have that thought of, well, of course you are. Who but me? I mean, after all, God, I have worked hard for you. This is the least you could do for me. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, if this is the way it's going to work out, I'm just going to quit serving God. What are they saying? God owes this to me. God owes me something. David did not have that mentality at all. He said, who am I? Who am I? The other day, I was just in prayer, and I was praying for lots of different things. And I prayed for you, by the way. But in this part of my prayer, I was praying. And I just thought about my kids. And I thought about my kids-in-law, and I thought about my grandchildren, and I thought, every one of them is born again. Every grandchild that is at the age has come to the age of accountability has made Jesus their Lord. In fact, every one of them speaks in tongues. And I just began to think, who am I? God, that your grace and your mercy would be poured on my family, that your goodness would be on display throughout their lives. Who am I? I know how he felt. Because he is so good. He said, who am I? What is my family that you brought me this far? And if this were not enough in your sight, my God, you've spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, Lord God, have looked on me as though I were most exalted of men. Who am I? Who am I? You see, we need to have the kind of attitude that says, God, I love you. See, David, here's where the favor came from. David had a desire to honor God. With everything in his life, he had a desire to honor God. He was passionate about the things of God. He was passionate. One time a guy was gonna, David was gonna make a sacrifice on his wine press, and he comes and he says, "I need to buy your wine press. I need to make a sacrifice. I need to make an offering to God." And the guy said, "No, let me just give it to you." David said, "Uh-uh, it'll never happen that I'll give an offering to God that doesn't cost me something." Why? Because he honored God. He honored God. Everything in him was about honoring God. He was zealous for the honor of God. Zealous for God. Ooh, I like it. See, that's the reason he fought Goliath. He fought Goliath because he was passionate. I mean, he was ardently passionate about the things of God. He knew that he would not allow anyone or anything to defame the Lord his God. And he said, it don't matter how big you are, big boy, you're not talking about my God like that. Not if I'm here. It's like, you and what army? And Goliath said, me and this whole army. He said, bring it on. And that passion brought the favor of God on him and the favor of God on that arm as it swung and on that sling and that rock, and it took down that giant. The man was passionate. He was unwilling to give to God anything lame. When they finally got the house built, or they finally got a place set up in town to bring the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember this story? They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into town. And because David, he wants this house for God. He wants the presence of God. But if he can't build the house, let's get the presence in town anyway. Remember, they're bringing it in? They're offering all these bulls and all these goats, and they're celebrating that God's presence is back in town. You got to celebrate to get his presence. I mean, you know, if his presence is in your life, you got to celebrate that. And they're celebrating. And David, the Bible, now this is, you got to hear, this is how I read this thing. David is so excited that the presence of God is coming. He begins, the Bible says, the King James, he danced before the Lord with all of his might. Come on. Danced before the Lord with all of his might. I mean, the ark is coming, and this guy is just dancing before the Lord. With everything he has, he's just dancing before the Lord. Now, they didn't wear trousers like we do. They wore like these long tunic things. It's like a dress. And David is dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And I don't know that they had Hanes or Fruit of the Loom and all that stuff. And he's dancing before the Lord. And his dress flies up. Exposes himself in front of everybody. But David doesn't care. God is here. God is coming back to my house. Oh, his wife didn't like it. She says, oh, just how great was that? That the king of Israel would expose himself to all those people. You know what David did? Again, this is my paraphrase. He said, honey, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because I'm going to tell you, if we have his presence, I will dance and I will dance and I will dance, because he is more important than you or your opinion. I want him more than anything. And it's that presence of God. See, David was so passionate for the house of the Lord. He was so passionate for God that God, he could not resist him. Oh, God is like, see, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And when David would come, God's like, oh my man right there. And grace came to him. The favor of God was all over him. Ooh, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. Looking for who? Someone whose heart is perfect before him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. That's favor. That's the grace of God. David was all in for God. David did not have an attitude that said, what's the least I can get away with here? I promise you this. David never said, didn't we have to tithe? David said, again, I'm just going from what I can see. David said, oh, the tithe. Ooh, here you go, but let me show you something else, God. You take these and that. Anything else you want? And God's just like, I like that. And it is something. God says to David, son, I know you want to build me a house, but you're not going to. I'm going to let your son do that. Some might go, well, that's not fair. I want to do it. I want to get credit for this for you, God. David's like, it don't matter, God, as long as you get the house, as long as you get what you want. And then instead of sitting down and quitting, he said, but let me see what I can do to help out. You can read in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, in 1 Chronicles. You know what David did after that? He went out, he started killing the enemies of God, taking their stuff, putting it in a treasury, so that it was time to build the house. All the stuff was there. Solomon didn't have to go raise the money. David raised all the money, killing the Lord's enemies, because he was so passionate for God. He thought, if I can't build a house, I'll at least get the money for the house. He was passionate for God. You see, in the book of Acts, chapter
chapter 2 or 3 or 4. I can't remember where it is. Where is it? I got it in my notes here. In Acts chapter, maybe it's 4. Yeah. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. You can go ahead and put that up there, Ryan, and we'll close with this. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now go ahead and look what it says after this. "Neither was there any among them that lacked." Now look at this. "For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold." I mean, all of a sudden, it says, "and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Now look at this. This is that they all, it says they had great grace. It says everybody that had anything that they could sell, they wanted to sell it. It does not, but let me go step back here. It does not say, "and everybody that had land and property, the government made them sell it and give it to the poor." It doesn't say, "and the church commanded that they sell anything they had and bring it to the church." That the Apostle Peter stood up and twisted their arm and made them bring stuff to the church. It doesn't say that. It says everybody that had it, they wanted to sell it. Why? Because this great grace that was upon them, they wanted to do everything they could for the kingdom of God. They were willing to sell extra land. They were willing to sell anything that they had because there was a need in the congregation, and they wanted to make sure nobody was in need, and they chose freely. It wasn't a tax. It wasn't commanded of their own free will. They went and sold everything that they could sell, and they brought it, they laid it at the apostles' feet because they wanted to see God move in their town. This is talking about grace connected to passion. These people were willing. I'm not advocating today that you go sell all your land and bring it to the church. But I am advocating this. Go sell everything you are to Him so that He can be glorified in you with His presence. That's what I'm talking about. They were so passionate for God. They were willing to sell anything they had. They were willing to do anything that needed to be done. They were willing to walk by faith. They were willing to stand in the gap for people. They were willing to bless one another. They were so passionate for God. They went all out for Him. Man, and it brought great grace. They did not say, "What's the least I have to do?" Because I'll tell you right now, narrowness of heart will short you of the grace of God. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have grace. Here's the reality today. Not one of us will ever be able to repay Him what He deserves. You can't do it. You could sell everything you have. You could give everything you know. It's not enough to cancel your debt of sin. But the blood of Jesus paid a price. The grace of God was given to you. And now, I tell you something, we ought to be so grateful to Him that our lives are just spent loving Him. We ought to be willing to dance if we need to. We ought to be willing to turn somersaults if we need to. We ought to be willing to, they used to accuse us of being holy rollers. If we got to roll, let's do it. When I first got Spirit-filled, we'd always sing this song. They call us holy rollers, and what they say is true. If they knew what we were rolling about, they'd be rolling too. I'm just telling you, man, it is worth whatever, because He is so wonderful. And I'll tell you, He cannot hold back the grace. He just is doing everything He can. And when your heart turns to Him like that, the grace will come. More grace. You're not making a trade to get your healing. You just love Him whether He heals you or not, and healing comes. I like that, see? Grace. Let's pray together. Father, today, I pray You put in our church, You put in our city, a holy desire. A desire for God. A desire for the presence of the Almighty. A desire. Father, I pray this morning, right now, that You would convince us by the Spirit of God that if there are things in our lives that are standing in the way between us and the passion for you, that you would reveal them to us and we can lay them to the side. Lord, whether it be job, relationship, money, dream, anything that would stand between us and you, we lay it down now. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. We lay it down in Jesus' name.